Our reading this morning comes from Matthew's account of the Gospel, chapter 18, verse 25 through to verse 35. Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. This is God's word.
Turn to the next petition of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 12. "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven," or as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness is an often problematic issue. I suppose in this fallen world, it's something that we all have to wrestle with at times. And even in our kind of increasingly secular Western culture, we're seeing a rapid retreat from a kind of Christian worldview. But even here, forgiveness is a hugely important and relevant subject. I came across a couple of articles in recent days that touch on this very issue. One was a piece in The Independent discussing the work of the Canadian author Miriam Towers. And Towers had transpired, raised in a Mennonite community, but she's utterly rejected her Christian upbringing and background. And she tells the interviewer in this kind of discussion, "Forgiveness is a religious construct, a means of maintaining the status quo. In my community, forgiveness is all. Forgiveness can be permission. It can mean nothing changes. So what good is it?" And I think that kind of perspective is gaining currency today as our society abandons a biblical worldview. It should, I think, be no surprise to us to see such concepts as forgiveness as being viewed with increasing suspicion and disdain. After all, what good is forgiveness? In a world where self is everything, we want justice. We want revenge. We want reparations. We want to hold on to our grievances. We want to nurse our hurts. We want to wallow in our victimhood. and it may have struck you that we are living in an increasingly angry world. The second piece I read was a book review, and the book, published at the end of March, written by the journalist Alex Marr, entitled 70 Times 7, A True Story of Murder and Mercy. And the book, I suppose, I haven't read the book, I've only read the review, but the book seems to be a kind of indictment of the criminal justice system in the United States, in particular, its death penalty. And it approaches this subject through an interesting kind of single lens, through a true life story. We're taken back to a May afternoon in 1985. Three teenage black girls appear at the door of Ruth Pelkey's home in Gary, Indiana. Pelkey was a white 78-year-old lady well known for teaching children's Bible classes out of community living rooms. And under the guise of seeking information about Christianity, the teenagers entered her house intending to rob her. One, however, Paula Cooper, carried a butcher's knife wrapped in her jacket. And as Pelkey started to jot down information about her Bible classes, Cooper bludgeoned her and stabbed her to death more than 30 times. At the resulting trial, Paula Cooper was sentenced to death row. She was 15 years old. Ruth Pelkey's adult grandson, Bill, was in the courtroom during the trial. Like the rest of the family, he supported the verdict and the sentence. And then something changed. Bill changed. He was converted. And while working the night shift in the Bethlehem steel mill, he came to the conviction that he should forgive Cooper. He was certain that his grandmother forgave her. He later composed a letter to Cooper, expressing his forgiveness, desire that she be spared the death penalty. He wrote to her in prison, and over time they corresponded many, many times. His experience led him to become a campaigner for the abolition of the death penalty. And Bill Pelkey's story is in part, I think, really a story about the power of forgiveness. True forgiveness is never easy. It can be hard to forgive. It's not an easy path to choose to take. Sometimes even it seems impossible. If you've been through the breakdown of a close relationship, that may have left its scars. You've been wronged. You've been hurt. You have to deal with your resentment and your anger. Perhaps you're someone who looks back to the way certain trusted individuals treated you in the past, maybe parents or carers or colleagues or people who at one time called you friend. And their actions and behaviour have left a mark and a stain on your very soul. There's something wrong inside. No matter sometimes how hard you try and move on, you just can't. No matter how many times people tell you, you know, forgive and forget and move on, it never seems to work where there is that deep-seated hurt and pain. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I can tell you firsthand of the damage caused to individuals, families, communities, even churches, by an unforgiving spirit. See, it destroyed people. And indeed fragment churches, decimate families. By nature, we all find it easier to nurse our grievances, brood over our grudges, wallow in our bitterness, than forgive those who we believe have wronged us. And yet, right at the heart of the Christian faith and the Christian gospel is a message of divine forgiveness. And I want to say to you this morning that it's a message that this broken world still desperately needs to hear and to understand. Because from forgiveness, there flows healing and there flows hope. And that is why here in the Lord's Prayer, as Christian disciples, Jesus calls us to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let me make three comments here about forgiveness and Christian discipleship from this petition. The first thing I want you to notice is this. And the first thing I want to say is this. The Christian disciple is forgiven. Christian disciple is forgiven. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is, as we said over past weeks, the disciples' prayer. Prayer for those who have entered into the kingdom of God. It was a prayer in the early church that was guarded. It was jealously guarded. It was a great privilege to say this prayer. And part of what it means to be a Christian is that we have known and experienced the forgiveness of God. Through that forgiveness won for us by Jesus Christ on the cross, we've entered into a new relationship with God. The judge of all the earth has become our Father in heaven. And this new relationship is only possible because of God's forgiveness of our sins. Because the Bible tells us that we all owe God, our Creator, obedience and worship. We owe him a life of loyalty and love, the devotion of our hearts. But as human beings, we have failed in this. We have put ourselves at the center rather than God. We've served ourselves, not our Creator. We've done our own thing, not his. And our failure to give God what he is due is what the Bible calls sin. And indeed, one of the words for sin in the New Testament is the word that's used here in this petition. And it just means debt. The Anglican Church in the prayer uses the word trespasses. And you find that just a few verses further on after the prayer. But the word here is debts. Forgiveness is something like cancelling a debt, remitting a payment. That's the basic idea. When God forgives us, he says, I will not make you pay what you owe me. Sin is like a huge financial debt. And it's not just that we incur debts with other people. The greatest debt we owe is to God himself. Sin is not a trifling matter. It's a debt of such huge proportions that we by ourselves could never pay it off. A righteous and holy God must judge and must punish our sin. Penalty must be paid. But before God, we're bankrupt. Like the servant in the story that Jesus told in Matthew 18. We might like to think, oh, give me time and I can pay back everything. But the reality is different. We don't have the moral and spiritual capital to do that. We don't have the resources. The cost of restitution exceeds our net worth. Our predicament is not dissimilar to that man in Jesus' story. As bankrupt sinners, we stand under the just judgment of God. But the good news is that God has provided a way to cancel that debt. And he's done this by sending his son, Jesus, to the cross. On the cross, all our sins, all our debts are placed on his account. One of the central implications of the cross. God in Jesus Christ assumes the loss. Jesus pays the price of our sin. The old hymn that we used to sing, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And friends, if God gave us for all eternity, we could not pay back what we owe him. And the only way to God, the only way into a relationship with God, is through the death of Jesus. No matter who we are, no matter how good we may think we are, our sins are so serious that we need God's mercy and grace. And that mercy is made known to us at the cross. Only God himself can pay. The cross is absolutely critical to God's ability to forgive. On the cross, Jesus was doing something for us that we simply couldn't do for ourselves. And the good news is that whoever we are and whatever we have done, Jesus' death on the cross is more than enough to cancel all our debt. His blood, as we'll think of a little later, was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness is open to all who come in faith and cast themselves on his grace and mercy. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And that's good news. If you're a Christian believer today, then be assured that your sin, all your sin, all your guilt, all your debts have been completely paid for. You've lost all your guilty stains because his blood brings complete forgiveness. I've mentioned before there's a tombstone in a New York graveyard which bears, interestingly, just one word inscription. There's no name. There's no date of birth. There's no other epitaph. Just one word. Forgiven. And yet there's no single comment or commentary on a human life that is of greater consequence than that. To know our sins, our debts are forgiven is to know the greatest blessing and freedom of all. And so this prayer is for Christian disciples. And it's for those who know themselves to be forgiven. And that brings me to the second thing here. The Christian disciple is forgiven. Secondly, the Christian disciple must ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. In this petition, we're told to ask for forgiveness from God. But if we are believers, disciples of Jesus, and we're already forgiven, then why do we still need to pray for forgiveness? If Jesus' death on the cross has cleansed us, wiped away our guilty stains, wrought forgiveness for us, why do we still need to ask for it? If Christ's death atoned for all our sins, paid for all our debts, past, present, and future, and if God's forgiveness is eternally valid, then why do we need to ask for forgiveness each day? Well, perhaps one of the ways to understand this is thinking of the difference between God as a judge and God as a father. When we are not Christian disciples, we stand under the just judgment of God, our Creator. Our great need is for this judicial forgiveness. And without it, we stand condemned. Only when we come to know that forgiveness and justification through faith in Jesus Christ are we accepted into God's family. Only then do we come to know God, not simply as judge, but as our Father in heaven. A new relationship is forged and formed. We are justified. We are made right with God. Not only a new relationship to God, but also a new relationship to sin. Sin, in a sense, is no longer our Lord and Master. Jesus Christ is. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we seek to love him and love him for his pleasure and not for our own. And being forgiven and brought into God's family doesn't mean that we don't continue to incur debt with God. We don't become sinless. We don't become perfect. There are some Christians who have claimed this. But that is not the case. We continue to struggle with sin. John in his first epistle says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so as Christians, we all sin against God our Father. And that sin then damages our relationship with him. It creates a barrier. And so our sins need to be acknowledged and confessed. Without knowing and experiencing the forgiveness of God day by day, our relationship with him will deteriorate. It will run the danger of becoming something purely formal and external, not something living and real. The Apostle John in 1 John 1:8, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. So the sin is basically a failure to pay up, to give God what he's due. And that includes not just the things that we've done that are wrong and wicked and selfish, it includes things that we fail to do. Sins of omission as well as sins of commission. And what Jesus is teaching us here, I think, is that what Christians of earlier generations described as keeping short accounts with God, not allowing our sins to cloud and damage our relationship with God, because our sins disturb that intimacy and communion and closeness with God. And so we pray, forgive us our debts. We don't try to hide them from God. We don't run away from him, we run towards him. He's our Father in heaven. We admit them, we bring them before him. We mention them by name, we seek his pardon. We ask him to forgive us and to change us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us. And so the forgiveness being sought here in this petition is not, I think, about the removal of God's ultimate verdict of condemnation or judgment. It's about the restoration of fellowship with God as our Father. If we're going to walk with God, if we're going to keep in step with the Spirit, such a prayer is absolutely essential. Christian disciple is forgiven. The Christian disciple must ask for forgiveness. And then thirdly here, the Christian disciple must forgive others, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Great thing to know that we're forgiven by God. It's a great thing to be able to ask him for forgiveness. But here's where the rubber kind of hits the road, as we are then called to forgive others. Perhaps in a way, these words are the most puzzling. What is Jesus saying here? Is this a kind of trade-off? Is forgiveness of others, you know, traded off for God's forgiveness of us? Jesus does not say, forgive us on the grounds that we have forgiven others. He says, forgive us as we also have forgiven. It's a very bold prayer. The fact that we're committed to forgiving others, you see, is a sign that we belong to God and that we ourselves have experienced his forgiveness. Forgiving others is not a condition of our forgiveness. It is the fruit of our experience of God's forgiveness. Knowing that we have been forgiven brings with it a responsibility to treat others as we ourselves have been treated by God. God has made us rich through his love and grace. He has cancelled our debt of sin. And now he expects us to go out into the world and live in the light of that great reality. This prayer asks that our forgiveness by God be mirrored by our forgiveness of others. We cannot receive forgiveness from God without forgiving others. That's certainly, I think, part of that message of Jesus' parable in Matthew 18. Think about the things that people have done to you. Their debts. People have wronged you. They've stolen from you. Robbed you, maybe your reputation or your joy. They've taken something of value that's precious to you. And your ability to forgive them depends in part on how wealthy you are spiritually. Most people cannot forgive because they are too poor inside. They have a lack of spiritual wealth. Too insecure. So that no matter how many times they're told to forgive, if they don't have that spiritual wealth, that emotional capital, they're just not able to do it. And instead, what happens is they go around and they try and exact payment. We're angry with people. We gossip about them. We run them down in front of others. We refuse to speak to them. We snub them at every opportunity. We turn our backs on them. We withdraw. We keep them at arm's length. We do all that we can to get them to pay back for what they've done to us. And the reason for this is exactly the same as in Jesus' famous story in Matthew 18. And it is this, that we have not understood, I'm afraid, or grasped the magnitude and power and depth of God's forgiveness for us. The man in that story took it all for granted, didn't he? No sense of the king's amazing grace towards him. He all too quickly saw this as his right, as if he'd earned it or deserved it. It could be the same for us, where we have no sense of God's amazing grace lavished upon us at the cross, where we have no sense of that incredible debt of sin being wiped away, where we have no sense really of gratitude to God, no sense of humility, no sense of grace. cannot forgive others. You see, the real test is how we respond to the gospel. Our profession is tested by our actions. Is God's grace really shaping our lives and our behavior? Are we living in the light of the gospel? I've met over the years that people in church with one breath are proclaiming that Jesus is their savior, and yet of the other, they're going around demanding of everyone they meet, pay back what you owe me. And it reveals that they've not understood the gospel. They've not understood its power. Because the emotional spiritual wealth that we need, that we must have, can be received only in Jesus Christ and only through the cross. Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become what? Rich. I wonder if there's anyone here who's struggling with forgiveness. Maybe you're bearing a grudge. Maybe you're nursing bitterness in your heart. Do these words, as we also have forgiven our debtors, do they stick in your throat? Friend, you need to go to the cross. Unless you understand the cross and the cost that Jesus paid, you will never forgive your brother or sister from the heart. On the cross, Jesus paid the price. He canceled the debt. He won forgiveness for sinners like us. I wonder if we even marvel at that. The ability to forgive others is a sign that God is at work in our lives. It's a mark of gospel grace. Think back many years now. Some of you will remember this way back in Remembrance Sunday 1987, the Enniskillen bombing took place. And the bomb was planted by the Provisional IRA. And it fatally injured a young nurse by the name of Marie Wilson. Her father, Gordon Wilson, a Christian, gave an emotional interview with the BBC just literally hours after her death. He described with anguish his last conversation with his daughter and his feelings towards her killers. She held my hand tightly and gripped me as hard as she could. She said, "Daddy, I love you very much." Those were her exact words to me, and those were the last words I ever heard her say. And then, to the astonishment of listeners, Wilson went on to add, "But I bear no ill will, I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night." Historian Jonathan Barden wrote, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful emotional impact." What was that if it was not the power of forgiveness? Or I think of Corrie ten Boom living in Holland during the Second World War, along with her sister Betsy, hiding, concealing Jewish men and women who sought refuge from the Nazis. They were imprisoned in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. It's a horrific place, a horrific experience. And Corrie's sister, Betsy, died there. You can read the book, The Hiding Place. At the end of the book, she recounts this episode that occurred in Germany at the end of the war. She had finished speaking at some meeting in Munich. And then one of the former SS guards from Ravensbrück approached her, smiling, thanking her for a message. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me. I saw the symptoms. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. So again, I breathe the silent prayer, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that this world's healing hinges, but on his. It all hinges, it all rests on the foundation of Christ's forgiveness. Only in Jesus Christ is there such a reservoir of grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. What about you today? Are you rich in grace and love and mercy? Are our lives and our self-understanding rooted in Christ's forgiveness? Have we grasped the wonder of the gospel? Do we really believe our sins to be forgiven and forgotten? Are we living in the light of that reality? Yes, of course, forgiveness is never easy or painless. I mean, this table, bread and wine, that's what it tells us. It's telling us that it's not easy, but it is powerful. It's a table that speaks to us of a forgiveness that is full and complete. A forgiveness that in many ways appears too good to be true. But friends, the good news is this, it is true. And it is wonderful, and it is liberating. To come looking to Jesus Christ, looking to the cross, receive his forgiveness full and free. Let his love, change your heart. Let it flush out every morsel of bitterness and petty resentment. Do you know the power of the cross? It's so powerful. It can change your life. It can make you a different person. It can make you a child of God. How our broken world needs to hear this good news and see it lived out in the lives of God's people. This, the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cause. We stand forgiven at the cross. And when we truly know that power, then we can surely pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your love for us in Jesus Christ may indeed shape the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about others. Help us not to be a people who are poor in heart, who are poor and resentful and bitter. But Lord, may we be awash in your grace and mercy and love, such that we become a people of forgiveness, forgiving others as we ourselves have been forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.